Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and join me at the end of Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, in just a moment, we'll start in verse number 33. Well, I'd like to acknowledge, of course, at the beginning of this message, that we have been, over the last nearly 2 years, on quite an adventure in the book of Genesis. I have on many occasions begun a sermon on a Sunday morning with, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, this book of beginnings. And as we have turned through the course of this book, we have said, in the beginning, creation. In the beginning, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, conception, commands, crossroads, consequences, conflict. And for the past few weeks, we have looked at, in the beginning, character. And in a few moments, we will see somewhat of a contrast, but that is, in the beginning, conclusion. Today, we're going to bring to conclusion this book of beginnings. There are few things like death that seem to captivate our attention. When Jacob, who in our passage today, finally gives up the ghost, when he dies, it got the family's attention. And I would also submit that some things were about to resurface that should have been long ago put to rest. The title of our message today is Putting Our Fears to Rest. There again is something about a family funeral that can be two things, both unifying and sadly dividing. There are times when funerals do truly unite a family in ways that even to watch are quite encouraging. But there are also times when the loss of a family member brings this sense of confusion, unrest, suspicion, and can be quite difficult. Sometimes these old resentments seem to rise to the surface during a time of crisis. And I would submit, as is always the case, a crisis doesn't usually cause our insecurities. It simply reveals them. We start to see those fissures in our character that have long existed. They just haven't been so obviously revealed. Today, as we come to the conclusion in our study in the book of Genesis, and more recently in the life of Joseph, we are going to do not necessarily a deeper dive into Joseph's final years in Egypt. We're not, of course, going to look at the blessings pronounced upon Jacob's family, but we are going to see something that takes place at the end of Jacob's life and brings us to the end of this book that we certainly can't escape. In Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse number 33, the Bible records the following. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Just as a brief aside, do you know, oftentimes we see that in the Old Testament, we look at a person who dies and we don't seem to look much further than that, that the grave, Sheol, is the end of their existence. But isn't it interesting that before Jacob's earthly tabernacle was ever taken to the gravesite that was established by Abraham, The place where Leah had been laid to rest. The place where Abraham and Sarai were laid to rest. This place where Isaac and Rebekah were laid to rest. Before his earthly tabernacle was ever taken there, the Bible says here, early in the book of Genesis, throughout the whole entirety of the 66 books of the Bible says that Jacob was gathered to his people. His body had not yet been placed with his people, but Jacob was absent from his body, and he was at this moment present with his Lord. Well, what does this bring, this time of separation? Of course, there is a process that is about to happen, and Jacob's body is going to be cared for. In fact, it's going to be, you know, something's going to happen to his body that was uncharacteristic in the time of the people of God, the children of Abraham's existence. He's going to be embalmed in Egypt. Now, this is, again, a brief aside, but this would have been a cultural norm for the established elite in the land of Egypt, but it was not customary for the people of Israel. This was something that Joseph could practice in Egypt while not compromising his identity as a follower of Jehovah. Isn't that interesting? I mean, his father's going to be embalmed, which was customary in Egypt, but not customary for the people of Israel. You know, there are some things that at times we're a little scared of because it's not customary for us, but just because it's culturally different doesn't mean it's culturally wrong. And here was an early, again, Genesis evidence of the same. Now, there's going to be a time of mourning and a funeral procession that is unmatched in the pages of Scripture. The entire nation of Egypt is about to mourn the loss of Joseph's father, Jacob. The Bible says, Genesis 50, verse number 3, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. They mourned for him for 70 days. And then there's this incredible entourage that accompanies his body back to Machpelah, where he's going to be buried. I mean, you have, of course, all of Jacob's family, they go, but then you have these officers of state. I mean, this is the in a sense, the assembly of those that surround Pharaoh. They go, and there are all kinds of people that now they make this trek, and they're doing so in honor of Joseph's dad, a recognition of the fact that if Joseph mourns, we mourn along with him. And by the way, I would note they truly did mourn. And while cultures even today differ from what this mourning may look like, all cultures do understand this sadness because of loss. It's appropriate that they mourn. In this book that we were left in Scripture, this book that details things, how do things happen underneath the sun? The Bible says to everything, there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to mourn. A time to mourn. I would also say also there is a time to provide comfort for those that mourn. In the book of Romans, we read, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And might I remind us, cultures don't all do this the same way, and neither do you and I individually. We don't all mourn the same way. At times we look at a person and we say, it's time to move beyond that, but maybe it would have been time for us, but not necessarily for them. Sometimes we look at a person and we say they have seemed to have moved on rather quickly, but again, there is a time, but that doesn't look the same for every person who is experiencing loss. And so while I might acknowledge that Ecclesiastes does say a time to mourn, it also goes on and it says a time to mourn, and then it says a time to laugh. A time to dance. Wow, there's a time for celebration. There's a time for laughter. So for those who are mourning right now, I don't know the time period that's appropriate for you to mourn, but I do know that the Bible seems to indicate it is just for a time, but it's not forever. There is a time when you should anticipate laughter again. There is a time for you to anticipate celebration again. There is a time for everything under the sun. It may not look the same for all, but there is a time that is appropriate, and then a time that that should come to its conclusion. So Jacob's family had laid their father to rest, but there is a group that has not yet personally been living in rest. There had been some ongoing, underlying, albeit hidden turmoil, and there is something that even today we need to see should be laid to rest, and that is their fears of the future. Well, let's begin with this, the resurfacing of old fears. The resurfacing of old fears. Have you ever had something that's just been one of those historic, I don't know, I'm just afraid of? I mean, what is one of those things that if somebody brings it up or someone shows it to you, you have this historic fear of? You know, for Joseph's brothers, there was something that started working its way once again to the surface. And there is an answer to this that will finally help it be laid to rest. But let's see, what is starting to once again resurface? Genesis 45, verse number 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brother could, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Okay, do you remember what took place? This is some time ago in our study. That Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. He says, I'm Joseph. Is my father yet alive? Ah, they're troubled at his presence. But did you notice the first question that he asks? Is dad still living? Yes, he is still alive. What may have been happening with the brothers is so long as dad is alive, Joseph is going to continue to extend to us goodness and mercy. Now, 17 years have gone by since Jacob and all of his children and their families have moved to Egypt. 17 years it's water under the bridge. Since that day, we know of nothing that Joseph had done to stir questions or insecurities in the minds of his brothers. He had cared for them, provided for them, granted them land, provided for them a living. He gave them food and shelter. Yet their suspicions of Joseph runs deep. And I believe this is because their focus had remained on their own character, not on the character and integrity of Joseph. Now, did you catch that today? Why are they insecure? Because they're thinking about how would I have treated me rather than how is Joseph treating me? Again, you remember, is my father still alive? So they start to think, now that dad's gone, what is Joseph gonna do to us? So notice what they say now after the death of their father. Verse number 14, we'll fast forward now to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, beginning in verse number 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt. This is after the burial. He and his brethren and all that went with him to bury their father after he buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. He's going to treat us like we have treated him. Verse number 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also, verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. What is it that they're doing? And by the way, what a slight to the character of Joseph. Well Joseph, we know what you must want to do to us. Really? Do you not know me so well? I mean, these past 17 years, haven't you watched me? Has there ever been a time when I have tried to requite the evil for evil, to take vengeance upon you for what you've done? Has there ever been a time? What a slight to the character of Joseph. And how often do we wonder if God has really done something for us? I mean, we could ask the question, did God really save us? Because we wonder if we would save a person like us. How often do we wonder if God could really love us? Because we wonder if we could really love a person like us. How often do we wonder if our hardships are connected to a vengeful God? Because were it left to us, we would seek vengeance when given the opportunity. The word troubled that is used in this passage, they were troubled. The word troubled that is used here literally means they were terrified. We find that trouble comes when we ascribe our own troubled motives onto another. Why are we oftentimes troubled? Because at times we start to ascribe our motives and we superimpose them onto the life of another. You know, maybe you would do something a certain way, and so you, well, I would probably do this. And so we start to superimpose that onto a friendship. We superimpose that onto a spouse. We place our motives, and we think that must be how my boss is functioning. How sad it is when we take our motives and we try to superimpose them upon our God. When God brought them to Egypt, Joseph was in a place where he could actually offer forgiveness. And I believe that Joseph had forgiven his brothers long ago, but now when they finally are there, he's in a position where he can actually offer it to them. And yet, what is it that they do? While Joseph does acknowledge their evil, he in no way, shape, or form is trying to deny the fact that they've done wrong. He wants to live in light of forgiveness. Honestly, for Joseph's brothers to carry around this fear for 17 years is a lot for them to carry around. Many of us, for a lifetime, carry around something that we are attributing to others or to God that simply is not true. They're probably thinking this. Really, do you have the ability to know the motives of another person? Well, what God's probably trying to do is, listen, we do know the motives of God, and God's motives are always good. So what are we trying to live in light of, our own motives or the true motives or actions of another? Let's take this a little bit further, and let's see the reminder of original forgiveness. Joseph is going to bring in a powerful reminder. Listen, I forgave you long ago. Okay, we're going to turn back the pages and remember how Joseph originally offers forgiveness and restoration to his brothers, not because they deserved it. And you know, truly, forgiveness is never earned, but it can be both offered and received. When you are forgiven, it's not because, well, I finally earned forgiveness, so it is due and coming to me. Let me ask you, do you ever truly get to the place where you deserve God's forgiveness? Finally, I have earned it. Listen, forgiveness is not deserved, it's not earned, because we did wrong. If we're gonna just like, well, I have to make up for all the wrong, then any forgiveness is because of your goodness, not the goodness of another. So forgiveness, it can be offered, and obviously it should be, but it's not earned, and it should be received, accepted when it is offered. So I believe again that Joseph had forgiven his brothers a long time ago, but when God brought them to Egypt, Joseph was in a place he can now officially, for their benefit, offer it. And they were at a place where they were truly ready to receive it. Notice verses 4 and 5. Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. And Joseph said unto his brethren, this was long ago, 17 years ago, come near to me, I pray you, And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, notice it's as important to know what Joseph did not say as it is to know what he did say. What does Joseph not say here? What Joseph doesn't say is, hey, it's okay. It didn't really bother me. It doesn't really matter. Or let's just pretend this never happened. I am certain it did bother him. It really did matter. And of course, it really did happen. Joseph acknowledges their evil. He also accepted the fact that God was still at work. And you know, you must do both to truly process the evil that takes place in the world. And more specifically or more personally, the evil that takes place to you. Joseph does not try to just pretend, hey, it's okay. Let me ask you this. Most of us have experienced this in this room. Have you ever said to another person before, oh, it's okay, because they've come and acknowledged that they've done wrong. It's okay, it's no big deal. It didn't really bother me. But we keep living as if it really did bother us. Acknowledging the evil is part of the process of forgiveness for you when you've been wronged. We acknowledge that was not right for them to do. And Joseph acknowledges it. He says, listen, as for you, you thought evil. You did evil. Your actions were wrong. But at the same time, I see that there is a God who is at work in my life. I do not remove the sovereign hand of God who can take the free will evil of mankind and marry it together with his perfect plan for my good and do something that truly redounds to his glory. So don't brush off another person's acknowledgement of wrong and then continually hold them responsible for the same. Notice the reminder that Joseph gives his brothers way back now in chapter 50, verse number 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. He's saying, put your fears to rest, for am I in the place of God? You know, the statement demonstrates the reality of Joseph's forgiveness. You have only two options, to forgive or not to forgive. That's it. There's no other third option. You're either going to forgive the wrong that's been done to you, or you are going to forever hold those people who have wronged you, injured you, hurt you, you're gonna hold them responsible. And that's a lot for you to carry. We many of us know the name Corrie ten Boom. And she's the one who back during World War II, they hid several of the Jews and eventually they were found and she was placed along with her sister and her father in a concentration camp. Her father died there. Her sister died in a concentration camp. Corrie was eventually quite miraculously released. She doesn't share the details behind this event, but she said, I had been wronged and I had a hard time moving beyond it. I would rehearse it. She said, I was losing sleep over the wrong that was done to me. Someone had wronged me and I couldn't get past it. This is a person who had to forgive prison guards that did atrocities to her and to others that are unspeakable. But she now has something that has caught her and she can't get past. And she said, let me tell you what helped me. A thoughtful, kindly pastor shared something with me that has helped me wonderfully. She was explaining to this pastor, I can't seem to get past this. I can't sleep. In fact, she said, it's been 2 weeks since I've gotten any sound sleep because I keep bringing this up in my mind. She said, I have forgiven them. Why do I continually think about this? And here's what the pastor said. They were standing at a churchyard and he pointed up to the bell tower. He said, Corrie, do you see that? Yes, of course. He said, every Sunday morning, there is someone who stands underneath and they pull the rope and the clang of the bell rings throughout the land. And so long as they continue to pull the rope, that is so long as we hear the clang of the bells. He said, and then something happens. They stop pulling the rope And guess what happens? She said, well, the bell stops ringing. He says, not right away. He said, they no longer pull on that rope, but the bell continues to sway back and forth several times, and it continues to ring, at first still, apparently as loud as if it were being pulled on, but as it swings back and forth, the clang of the bell softens until finally it is no more. He said, you know, Corey, you have forgiven them, but you're still hearing, so to speak, the clang of the bell. He said, live in light of what you have done, not in light of how you feel. Isn't it interesting that many times you and I, when someone else has wronged us and we forgive them, we do forgive them, we say, I can't feel as if I am free. It's still almost as if you're hearing the clanging of the bell. What you and I are called to do is stop pulling the rope. Every time that person comes into view, we pull the rope again. Or every time their name comes up in conversation, we pull the rope again and we ring the bell of their wrong. In a sense, this pastor was simply saying, stop pulling the rope. You may still hear the residual clang of the bell, but not for long. Soon it will be silenced. And Corey went on, and she goes on to say, that's exactly what happened. The sound of the bell still rang, albeit more dimly, until at last it stopped altogether. What she had done was to finally remove herself from being in the place of God. What a dangerous place it is for any of us to attempt to take the place of God. Joseph wouldn't dare. God had a plan. Joseph had accepted that plan. And again, this doesn't mean that Joseph doesn't acknowledge their sin. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Obviously, this is an acknowledgement of their sin. It's not that Joseph didn't acknowledge their sin. He simply refused to be controlled by it. Campus Church, what an important aspect this is for every one of our lives. There's not a person in here that at some point is not going to face the harsh realities in their life of someone else's sin. We simply have to come to the place where we no longer allow ourselves to be controlled by their wrong. Instead of focusing on their wrongdoing, rehearsing the wrong, Joseph saw what God was doing, and he truly believed that God was in control, so he forgave. The problem with his brothers was they were not truly living in light of what Joseph had done. Now, let me ask you, were Joseph's brothers truly forgiven, yes or no? And the answer is absolutely. Were they living in light of it? And the answer is sadly, no. They were forgiven. They simply were not acting upon it. And sometimes we do the same. You know, they were truly forgiven men. These were conniving, lying, sensual, angry, covetous, deceitful, even cruel men. Are they truly among the blessed? You know, we often ask some of the same questions about ourselves, and there's only one reliable source from which we're going to get a reliable answer, and that is the Word of God. So let me ask you, now think and process. In fact, insert yourself into the narrative. The one who has done the wrong. Are you truly forgiven? How can we identify with the brothers? What does God have to say about this? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 43:25. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. Jeremiah 33, verse number 8. Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins, where? Into the depths of the sea. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Listen, could we go on with this? Listen, all throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, has God truly forgiven you? The answer is a resounding absolutely. Are you living in light of that forgiveness? 17 years? 17 years, they wake up with some new anxiety, some new unsettledness, some new absence of peace. Why? Because they were not living in light of what Joseph had truly done, and that is forgiven them long ago. Are you still living controlled by your yesterday, which is obviously impacting your today and certainly influencing your tomorrow? Living in light of who we truly are and acting upon it is the key to the Christian life. You say, well, what do we do if we simply can't get past our sin and we keep condemning ourselves? What do I do about that? Because it seems like all I do is I keep living in light of my sin. I keep living condemning myself. Take God at his word. What does he say about this? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Hey, let me ask you, what was your yesterday like? Well, I don't know that I pleased God completely as I wanted to. In fact, I was defiant against him. Well, do you recognize that for what it is? Yeah, that was sin. Have you confessed this before God? Yes, I have, but no buts about it. Have you finally come to the place where you say, you know, my sin long ago, if you knew what I did and what I was like, and live in light of what God says regarding your sin. It is removed as far as the east is from the west, and he desires to remember it no more. Let's wrap this up. The reiteration of ongoing faithfulness. The reiteration. Joseph just reminds him, guys, listen, what I have been to you the last 17 years, I'm going to be to you so long as I am alive. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Oh, wow. He's saying, I'm going to continue to do what I've done all these many years, and I'm going to do it all the days of your life. Why is this? Because it's exactly what God would have done. His brothers hated him and sold him. Potiphar's wife tempted him and lied about him. Potiphar imprisoned him. Pharaoh's chief butler forgot about him. Yet Joseph was experiencing the good hand of a gracious God. Some of you are still allowing the wrongs of those that are no longer living to follow you around. It's not the case with Joseph. He was being chased by that which he was offering, goodness and mercy. You know, you start offering goodness and mercy, guess what's going to follow you around? If you start offering anything other, vengeance and I'm going to get you back and unforgiveness, guess what also follows you around? The last thing in this passage that closes out the book is the reassurance of oncoming fulfillment. It's the reassurance. Joseph says, you know what? I'm about to end my days, but there is something that is going to continue, and I have the absolute assurance of this oncoming fulfillment. Look at verse number 24. Towards the end of this chapter, Genesis 50, verse number 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto a land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Verse 26, the close of this book. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob was believed and acted upon by Joseph. My final question for you is, what has God promised to you? Are you acting upon the same?
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Putting Our Fears to Rest, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Every year we hear from many of you, and you say how much you love the music on Rejoice. Well, we love it too, and that's why for the past several years we put together a collection of what we think are the best musical moments of the year. And guess what? We're doing it again for 2025. This year's set is packed with beautiful songs that will lift your heart and encourage your soul. You can get 2025's best musical moments as a two-disc CD and DVD set, or if you prefer, we've made it super easy with a digital download option as well. We're thrilled to share this with you. For your donation of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the complete Musical Moments 2025 collection. It's our way of saying thank you for helping us keep this ministry going strong. And we don't talk about this often, but the truth is that your support makes all the difference. And right now is a time of great need for us. Your tax-deductible gift helps share God's word and music, not just in your area, but all around the world. So call us, write to us, or visit us online to request your copy today. Thank you for standing with us, and may God bless you.